Well, let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Daniel chapter 1. You know, I'll tell you, this is one of the most exciting books in the Bible. The first six chapters focus on some very unique experiences that Daniel had. And the last six chapters focus on biblical prophecy. Some prophecies that are given to us in Daniel haven't even been fulfilled yet. So we're going to have a good time going through this book. You know, I will say this, that, you know, Daniel's been attacked. There have been those liberal Bible scholars that say that some of this stuff didn't happen, that the person that wrote it really wasn't Daniel. There's all kinds of things that that they say. And of course, one of the reasons they say these things is because of these prophecies that Daniel gives for us in the second half of the book that, you know, had not yet been fulfilled. And they, you know, a liberal person who really doesn't believe in the inspiration of the Word of God says, how can this happen? You know, somebody else must have written it. Of course, I don't know what they say to the prophecies that have not yet happened, but it's a great book, and I'm sure we're going to have an exciting time as we go through it. You know, this book begins at a very critical time in the history of the nation of Judah. You remember that at one time there was one kingdom. At the death of Solomon, it was divided into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom, actually the kingdom of Israel, has disappeared. They've been defeated. They've been brought into captivity. And the only, the existing part of the nation of Israel is the nation of Judah. And Judah is in trouble as well. Why did Judah get in trouble? Why do we get in trouble? We get in trouble when we drift away from the Lord. And this nation of Judah had drifted big time. And the drift had to do with the fact that there were times in the history of Judah where they weren't even following the Lord. They were following idols. That brought God's judgment down upon them. And God's judgment is about to fall. In fact, there had been a king. Hezekiah had been a great king. He passed away. His son was a wicked, wicked man. His son was named Manasseh. He ruled Israel for 55 years. And except for the very end of his reign, where God finally woke him up, it was a horrible time for this nation. They fell into idolatry. There were all kinds of different idols and so forth. And then after Manasseh died, there finally came on the scene a young king. He was very young. His name was Josiah. And Josiah was a wonderful king. He reigned for about 35 years. And, you know, he actually discovered, one of his servants discovered in the temple a reading of the laws of God. It was probably, what they had of the Old Testament. And Josiah began to read it, and he began to go into this period of mourning, you know, where you rip your clothes. And he was so distraught at how much the nation had dishonored God and fallen away from God. And of course, Josiah was seeking to bring it back, but God had already said, you know, judgment is coming. But Josiah was such a godly king that God said, it's not going to happen while you're alive, Josiah, but once you're gone, judgment is going to come. And so Josiah had passed away He was actually killed in a battle against Egypt, and now his son is reigning. And that kind of brings us to where we're at as we start this book. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Now, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't after Jerusalem just because, you know, he wanted to make that long journey from Babylon. Babylon was a long way away. He had actually been in a big battle with Egypt. He had defeated them, and he was chasing them, you know, onto the Sinai Peninsula, chasing the remnant of the army. And Judah and Jerusalem had been allied with Egypt, and that happened when Josiah was defeated by the Egyptians. So the Egyptians kind of took over. And so either on his way down or on his way back, Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And there was an interesting thing that happened to Nebuchadnezzar as he was besieging Jerusalem. His father died, and Nebuchadnezzar had to get back to Babylon. He had to travel 500 miles. He did it in record time to claim the crown. And he gave instruction concerning what was to be done with Jerusalem. So it says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Now, the land of Shinar would be Babylon. And I guess the reason why Nebuchadnezzar had these articles moved to Babylon was, you know, sort of to say, you know, our God is better than your God. I mean, that was kind of how they thought in that era. You know, the guy that wins the battle has the best God. And he has taken this, some of the articles that they used to worship the Lord that was in the temple, he's removed them and he's shipped them off to Babylon. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. So he wants these young men to be rounded up. They're to be somehow, you know, tested, because he wants the ones that are very intelligent, the ones that are good looking, and he's going to bring them to Babylon, and he's going to train them in the language and literature and everything else that they need to know about Babylon so that they can serve the king. Now, Babylon was developing a significant empire. They needed good men, good people, intelligent men, and so they were going to check out some of the fellows that lived there in Jerusalem and ship them back to Babylon to be trained up. Now it says in verse 5 that the king appointed for them a daily provision. So they round these people up, and they round these men up. They ship them off to Babylon. I mean, you can kind of imagine, this wasn't, they didn't have a little, kiosk, and, anybody that would like to go to Babylon, and the Babylonians were, first of all, they were conquerors, and the king didn't mess around. The king could be a very brutal man, and they just went through, and however they made the assertion of who was the best, who was the people that they needed, who were the men that they needed, they grabbed them, and they shipped them to Babylon. Shipped them however they got there, and they didn't have a whole lot of opportunity to say, well, no, I really don't want to go. I want to stay here in Jerusalem. This is where my family is. This is where I'm comfortable. This is, now I'm sure there were people, there were men that did want to go, that thought, wow, this is going to be an adventure. But if you wanted to go, that was good, because you had no choice. You were going. And when they arrived, these guys were, they were really looked upon as future leaders of Babylon, and because they were looked upon that way, they were, the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. I think there's one key thing to notice here, that the provision that they were given was the same provision that the king got. Now, these days, maybe there wouldn't be a whole lot of difference between what, you might eat and what President Trump might have for dinner. There'd be some differences, of course, but, back then, there was a significant difference between the food quality that the king ate versus what common people ate. So, you're eating these lavish meals every night. You're getting this great training, and at the end of that 3 year period, depending on how well you did at this training, you could have a fantastic job. Now, verse 6 says, from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. Now, each one of these names that they were given were names that were related to the pantheon of gods that the folks there in Babylon worshipped. And so they were given these names. But then we read in verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart. He purposed in his heart. You ever had a situation where it's a tough deal. You've got to make this decision. And it's not a decision where you say, well, if it works out, we'll try this, we'll see if it works. No, it's a decision where you've really got to make a strong commitment to the Lord. And, it's not a decision where you kind of think about it and say, well, I'll give it a try. No, this is a decision that you make, and you make it in your heart. And this was the kind of thing that Daniel was up against. He had to make this commitment in his heart. And what was that commitment? He said that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. There he requested, let me just stop there. He couldn't eat the food, and he couldn't drink the wine. Why couldn't he eat the food? Why couldn't he drink the wine? Well, I guess one reason was it wasn't kosher, but more important than that, these things that were eaten, the wine that was drunk, it was all dedicated to different gods that the Babylonians worshipped. In fact, they would they would have this ritual where the food and the wine were actually set before for gods, before these big giant idols. And so Daniel knew this. Now, I'm sure everybody else knew that came from Judah. But Daniel really didn't care what everybody else thought, what everybody else did. I mean, I'm sure there were guys that said, hey, food's food. And this isn't just food. This is delicious food. This is a food like we've never had before. And we're just going to, we're just going to play along. We're just going to go along. Just because it's been dedicated to an idol, that's, we'll just ignore that. But Daniel knew that if he ate this food, he would defile himself. That word defile, it means to pollute. This would actually bring a pollution to Daniel's life, and Daniel did not want that. And so he talked to the chief of the eunuchs, and he said that he didn't want the food because he did not want to defile himself. Now, it says God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And so, I would take that to mean that Daniel had not only conversed with the man, but the man had thought, Daniel is a fine young man. And by the way, you kind of do the math on Daniel's life, because he served until he was over 80 years old. Daniel could not have been much more than 15 or at the most 16 years old. And Daniel is a young man, but he's a man that conducted himself well, and he had been in favor and goodwill with the chief of the eunuchs. He had conversed with him, and so the response of the chief of the eunuchs was this. He said, I fear my lord the king. Now, that'd be a smart thing to do, to fear the Lord, fear the king, because Nebuchadnezzar, my goodness, he was a despot. I mean, he was, there are several places in this story, when they were dedicating this giant idol that Nebuchadnezzar built. He said, if you don't bow down and worship this idol, you're going to die. So you're going to be burned to death in this big, fireplace that I built over here. I mean, there was another instance. I think it's the next chapter where there are men that are soothsayers, and Nebuchadnezzar needs to get some information for him. And he says, if you don't tell me the information, I'm going to just chop you up and burn your house down. I mean, this guy did not mess around. And so he's giving them food from his own table, the best that you can possibly have. And, Daniel's saying, I'm sorry, I can't eat it. And the chief of the eunuchs said, my life is on the line. He said, why should the king see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So the chief of the eunuchs, Daniel, I'd like to help you, but this is a matter of life and death for me. If you start looking bad, I'm going to die. So then it says in verse 11, so Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, he's talking to the guy that has immediate supervision over Daniel. He said, listen, I want you to test your servants for 10 days and then give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. Now, I just have one question. Have any of you, for any reason, wanted to change your appearance, your weight, and you've thought, I'm going to take this food supplement for 10 days, and we're going to see amazing changes? It doesn't happen that fast. It never happens that fast. Amen? Some of you are looking at me like, oh, you don't know what I use. No, it does not happen that fast. Now this isn't one of those deals where the guy looks at you and says, yeah, I think you look a little better. They've got to see impressive results. And Daniel, he's led by the Lord to just, what's 10 days? Just give it 10 days. And he's believing that in those 10 days, God is going to so transform his physical appearance that they're going to agree and they're going to say, okay, you can do this. We'll let you do it. Now, everybody's probably thinking, man, he's crazy. Instead of eating this delicious, nutritious food, he's just going to have things that grow out of the ground. I mean, that's basically what it means. It means that, you plant a seed in the ground and, you get vegetables, you get grain and so forth. And you're not going to drink anything but water. That sounds pretty rough for 3 years. But so he said, he consented with them in this manner and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. That was the Lord. Daniel said, Lord, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to pray that you would make the four of us look so impressive to this steward that he's going to say, wow, that is really amazing. I'll let you guys continue. Because listen, everybody's life is on the line here. And God was faithful. And Daniel and his friends looked good. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine which they were to drink, and gave them vegetables. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding, about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all of his realm. Thus Daniel continued with the first king until the first year of King Cyrus. So that starts our fascinating journey through this wonderful chronicle that Daniel has given to us. But, this first chapter, I think, is important. And, you know, it speaks to each one of us. And here's how it speaks to us. It says that, listen, there are times when, though everyone is indulging in a particular behavior, in a particular habit, whatever the case may be, and God speaks to you, even though there is going to be a sacrifice involved, that sacrifice will be used of the Lord to strengthen you, and perhaps, as in the case of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it will allow them to be used of God in ways that they wouldn't have been used if they had decided to say, you know, I'm just going to kind of go along with the crowd. They chose to obey God. And they chose to obey God in a matter that was, apparently the rest of the gang that was there, the rest of these young men, and there were many from Judah. There were men from other countries, other regions, but there were a lot of men from Judah. And yet these four decided to honor God in not taking into their bodies the food and the wine, which would cause them to, on the one hand, fit in with everybody, but on the other hand, to not allow God to use them in the way that he wanted to use them. You see, I told you earlier in the study that when Nebuchadnezzar went into the temple and took a lot of the stuff out of the temple and shipped it to Babylon, one of the reasons he did that was to say to everybody that was watching, our God, the gods of the Babylonians, are better than the God of Judah. Now, we know, and Daniel knew, Meshach and I get the names mixed up between Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, they knew that there was only one God, and they knew that why this was happening. They knew that God was disciplining and punishing the people for what they had done. They had turned their back on God. They had worshipped idols, and God said, you know, ultimately you're going to pay the price. And now they were paying the price, and Daniel knew that, but he knew at the same time that if God, if he was honoring to God, God would honor him, because, you know, obviously Daniel and his three friends, they had been faithful to follow the Lord, even though many of the people of the nation were not and had turned their backs on the Lord. They had been faithful. And so on the one hand, God is punishing the nation of Judah, but on the other hand, God is showing himself strong in behalf of these four young men. And they know that there's a God, and you know, It's one thing to say, you know, God, I'll follow you. But it's really not something that comes out of your heart. It's something that kind of comes out of your head. And you honor God when it's convenient to honor him. You go to church when it's convenient to go to church. You take those steps for the Lord when you can take them, but if it's not convenient, if it's not easy, then you do something else. And Daniel knew that even though he'd been given this incredible opportunity, that he couldn't eat the king's meat, and so he didn't eat it. And I'll tell you, from what we know of Nebuchadnezzar, what we know of the whole mindset of that nation of Babylon, it could have been a big, it could have been a deadly problem for Daniel. But Daniel did several things. First of all, he was obedient to the Lord. Secondly, he did it in a way that was polite, and he did it in a way that that showed some degree of respect to the people that he had to work with. But at the same time, he took a stand, and God honored that stand. And you know, many of you have an opportunity to take a stand for the Lord all of the time. I say all of the time, you know, maybe as many as two or three times a week. Maybe it's a big stand, maybe it's a little stand, but you're saying, you know, even though everybody is doing this, I can't do it. And as you take those stands for the Lord, God will bless your life. And I think what it comes down to is just, you know, making sure that as you begin your day, God's number one. You're listening to him. There are all kinds of things that fill our days and that keep us busy. But we need to start our day saying, Lord, I want you to be my God and my King. I want to serve you. I want you to be the one that is the one that I'm faithful to. And you know, as you start the day and do that, God will be faithful. Very important. Father, we thank you for this book of Daniel. And we thank you for the stand that he takes right off the bat. We thank you for his three friends. And Lord, I can just imagine the things that went through Daniel's mind as he says, you know, I can't eat this. I can't drink this. And he's wondering what's going to happen. But he puts his trust in you. And I'm sure that he prayed, Lord, show me how to do this. Show me what to say. Show me how to relate to these people. And Lord, you went before Daniel and you gave him the strength to say what he said and what he did. And I pray tonight, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts as well. Lord, maybe there are brothers and sisters here tonight that feel like they've really been caught in a real dilemma. They feel like you're telling them to do one thing and the world. Maybe it's the company they work for. Maybe it's a school situation. Whatever the case may be, they're finding that it's it's going to be hard to do what you've called them to do. At least it seems like it. And Lord, I pray that you would help people tonight to be faithful to you. And then, Lord, we're going to see how you work it out. You're going to work it out. All you want us to do is to be obedient and to be gracious. And Lord, as we do that, you're a wonder-working God. And I thank you, Lord, that even tonight, you're going to be faithful in showing people what to do. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, maybe there are some of you tonight that say, you know, I'm really in a tight spot. I want to do what God wants me to do, but it seems like there are pressures on me to do something that the Lord doesn't want me to do. And I can't think of a better place to be than right here and getting prayer and getting that reassurance, getting that peace back. Because, you know, we can get in a tight spot and we have a tendency to think more about the situation than we do just to get our eyes back on the Lord. And maybe there are people here tonight that you just need to get your eyes back on the Lord. I've been there. And I know what a blessing it is to just look to the Lord and to find his peace transforming my life once again. Maybe there's something else that you need prayer for tonight. But we're going to pray. That's what we do every Wednesday night. We've got a little extra time to do that tonight. So we'll ask the men to come up. And if you have something that you'd like to bring before the Lord tonight, boy, this is a great time. Great time to get prayer and see what the Lord shows you to do. Lord, we want to do that tonight. We want to offer our hearts to you. We think of that passage that we looked at tonight concerning the life of Daniel. He knew in his heart. Lord, would you give us a heart that looks to you? Lord, it's so important that we learn to follow you. Sometimes it's easy, it's a blessing. And there are other times where we just really have to lean on you. Would you help us to do that tonight, Lord? Lord, I pray for the body that's here tonight, that you would build us up in you, that you would make us strong in the inner man. Help us, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness, God. We thank you that as we leave here tonight, that we can be filled with your Spirit. Would you fill us tonight, Lord? We thank you for your great love for us. Lord, help us to rejoice in that love. Rejoice in the fact that you love us, and that your love will strengthen us. So, Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word to us. We thank you for Daniel's example. Lord, would you raise us up to be Daniels? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.